enemy, no oppression, no persecution so severe that it can separate us from the love of God. You know what love does? Remembers. Love thinks about the object of its love. Isn't that true? That is true. Love thinks about the object of its love. This is God's pattern throughout Scripture. Later on in the book of Genesis, we would see that when God was about to destroy those wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that he remembered Abraham and he spared Lot on his behalf. Later, when Jacob was married to Rachel and also to Leah, Rachel wanted children but was not able to have children, Jacob's wife. God, the Bible says, God remembered her. When Israel would go into bondage in Egypt, God, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 2, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And aren't you thankful that every time it says, each one of those instances where it says God remembered, he acted on the promise that he'd already made. God didn't just remember Abraham and think, wow, Abraham's a good guy. Goodbye, Sodom and Gomorrah. Boom! No, he remembered Abraham and spared Lot because of Abraham and the promises that God had made to Abraham. When he remembered Rachel, he didn't simply say, oh, it's too bad that Rachel can't have children. No, what happened is the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of you and I, the designer of these wonderfully created bodies, told a body that had never had children, it was okay to have children now. That's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing when we remember that when the Creator speaks to the creation, it must surrender. It doesn't have a choice. The only part of creation that can ever refuse to surrender to the Lord Jesus is you and I. Every other part surrenders. It doesn't have a choice. Those lions in the lion's den, when the Bible says it shut the lion's mouths, what that word shut means when it says shut their mouths, it means surrendered. It means the angel that God sent told them to close their mouths, and guess what? The created being, all they could do was surrender to what the Creator said to do. When Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and he spoke to the winds and he said, peace be still, the only option that the winds and the waves had was to surrender, to do what the Creator had told them to do. In every case, whether he was remembering Abraham or remembered Rachel or remembered his children, the children of Israel, in every case, the idea is God remembering, God acting on the promise that he'd already made. And God, remembering Noah, reminds us of God's faithfulness again and again. I understand that at times, from our point of view, it may seem like we're alone, may seem like we're forgotten. Perhaps God's been, we feel like God has been silent for a while. But I would remind us, throughout Scripture, we find over and over again examples of God working behind the scenes when men and women of God thought God had been silent. God was working behind the scenes. You understand, while the children of Israel were in Egypt, God was raising up Moses, right? Well, it's a fact. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, God was raising up Moses to eventually come back and lead his children from bondage to, just as he said, to redeem them, just as he promised that he would do. I would remind us this morning that God has not forgotten. God remembers. He's faithful to those who are his. We see his faithfulness in three ways this morning. We see it in his protection in the past. I mean, the ark that Noah was in was a picture of God's past protection that he was currently enjoying. Noah and everyone on board had been spared God's judgment. This thought came to me as I was thinking about this message itself, is that Noah was remembered among the reprobate. God remembered Noah amongst the sinfulness and the wickedness of the world. If you've trusted Christ as your only means of salvation, and I'll remind you, he is the only means of salvation. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you've trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you can be assured of safety in Christ. A man once came to D.L. Moody, and he said he was worried because here's a dangerous statement, he didn't feel saved. He said he came to D.L. Moody and said he was worried because he didn't, quote unquote, feel saved. Mr. Moody asked him, and he said this, he said, was Noah safe in the ark? The man responded, well, certainly he was. D.L. Moody responded, well, what made him safe, his feelings or the ark? What made him safe, his feelings or the ark? I'm so thankful that salvation isn't a feeling. It's a dangerous thing if you think your salvation is based on how you feel. There are some days I don't feel very happy when I wake up in the morning. I'm still saved by the grace of God. But there are some days I wake up kind of in a foul mood. I'm thankful that my salvation isn't based on how I feel. It's based on the fact of the Savior. I'm thankful. That's enough for us to think about when we get to those moments where we feel like God has forgotten us. We can just stop and think about the wonder of salvation. I mean, it's been awesome. I've truly enjoyed this Christmas series that we just concluded last Sunday morning, looking at the coming of Christ through the prophet Isaiah, and the wonderful picture and the price that Jesus was willing to come and to provide on our behalf. And I'm so thankful for that. It reminds me that all the way back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8, where it says Noah found grace, it reminds me, as a child of God, as one who's trusted Christ as Savior, I found grace. I'm so thankful for that grace. John Newton was a preacher and author of the song Amazing Grace. And we've mentioned before, he was a drunk, he was a slave trader when he was gloriously saved. And he wrote a text in bold letters and put it above the mantle of his study, where he could often, he could not help but see it as he became a pastor and a preacher and an evangelist. And the words were from Deuteronomy chapter 15. I believe it was for him when he got in those down days, when he got to the point where he couldn't help but remember his wicked past. And it says, thou shalt remember, Deuteronomy 15:15, the words that he wrote and placed above his study. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. He wanted to remember God's faithfulness in his past and salvation. God's faithfulness is shown to Noah in his present provision. Look, in verse number 1, again, it says what God did. And you might read over it very quickly, and we might not even think about it. But look what it says right in the middle of verse number 1. It says, God made a wind. God made a wind that blew across the whole earth. And the waters, the Bible says, were assuaged. They began to recede. This speaks again to God's authority over nature. He commanded the wind. It reminds me of when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples and they got caught storm, and they may have felt forgotten. Remember, Noah was in a storm for 40 days as the rain beat on the ship. And storms have a way of making us feel insecure, maybe even feel forgotten at times. Here's some things about the storm. Sometimes the storms are unavoidable. We understand just in life that you don't have to seek out difficulty. A lot of times difficulty will find you. That's just the way life is. And things can be going fine for one moment, and the next moment the bottom seems to fall out of our life. And one minute you can be enjoying fair weather, and the next you find yourself in the middle of a terrible storm. All it takes is one doctor's visit or one phone call, and there you are in the storm of your life. They're unavoidable. They're not only unavoidable, but they can be unpredictable at times. They can be unpredictable. Storms are often intense and can cause anguish and pain. There are several types of storm. One is a storm of suffering. They blow into our lives and they devastate us with heartache and turmoil. And many perhaps can testify about these storms of suffering. There are storms of sorrow where someone you love, someone close to you, is called away in death, and it leaves you in heartache and grief-stricken, shaken. It's a sad statement that sorrow at one point or another touches every life. Others, that you may be in the storm of sin. Sin allowed into our heart, into our lives, always comes in the calm. Sin always promises the best. But soon sin becomes a destructive storm, eventually ripping through a life, leaving a trail of damage and destruction that can only be repaired by Jesus and His forgiveness. Every time I think about the destructiveness of sin, I think about the storm that went through Oklahoma City, and I've mentioned it before in 2001 or 1999, I can't remember when it was, and I remember seeing pictures of that storm. And you live in the Midwest long enough, you've seen enough tornadoes, you figure it's just another tornado, but I've looked at those pictures, and I've seen those pictures enough, and literally there's a trail that goes right through Oklahoma City, and it goes all the way down to the dirt, not the grass. The grass is gone. Everything is destroyed. Everything within this mile-wide tornado was destroyed. Storms are unpredictable. They can be intense. Storms are uncontrollable. They can overwhelm. There's a lot in life that's beyond our control. There's a lot that we're unable to handle. In those moments, though, we understand where our hope really is. Our hope is in the Lord. Just as the disciples, when they were in the boat with Jesus, they had to come to the understanding that there is no storm that Jesus could not calm. Here's a fact we don't like to acknowledge, but the disciples had to realize, we need to realize, that they didn't realize it at the time, but they were much safer with Jesus in the boat, in the storm, than they would have been on the shore out of His will. We get that picture from the life of Noah. The only other option was to be outside of the ark. Outside of the ark was what? Death. Destruction. God said, the Bible said, we read it several times at the beginning, it said they were destroyed. Do you know what the difference of being in Christ is? It's life and joy and peace, eternal life, a promise of a home in heaven. Do you know what it's like outside of Christ? It's an awful lot of like being outside of the ark in Noah's day. Destruction, separation. Look in your Bibles, if you would, in verses 4 and 5, and it gives us a picture. We don't like, and I don't like storms any more than you do, but the Scripture over and over gives us good pictures that sometimes the storm doesn't just stop. Sometimes the storm doesn't just go away. It's significant that the flood just didn't disappear in one day. Could God have done that? Yeah, He surely could have. But the waters rose slowly and they fell slowly. If you look at verses 4 and 5, between verses 4 and verses 5 was 3 months. 3 months. We don't like to hear that. We want God to get us out of our problems right away, but often God's deliverance through that storm often comes the same way. Gradually, day by day, step by step, we get into trouble. We didn't get into trouble overnight. We don't get out of trouble overnight either. Noah here is talking, God's telling, reminding us through Noah of His protection, of His power, and reminds us of His promises for the future. The Bible tells us that the ark came to rest on a mountain, and even though God was silent, they knew one thing for certain, by God's grace, that they had been spared. And when God finally spoke again in verse number 15, the impression we get is that He hadn't spoken to Noah since chapter 7. Verse number 1. But all through, God has been working. God remembered Noah. He had promises for his future. In verse 18 of chapter 6, God said to Noah, "But with thee will I establish my covenant." God mentions His covenant. Look at the mentioning of His covenant here at the end of chapter number 8. Verse number 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. He vows never again to curse the ground or to destroy every living thing. But look at this. God's promise of sparing the earth from that judgment was not conditioned on Noah's obedience. In fact, it wasn't conditional on anyone's obedience. If you notice there, he said, I will not again curse the ground for any more for man's sake. He said, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. God's promise was in spite of man's sinfulness. Man's heart was still the same as it was before the flood. The flood did not eradicate men's sinful nature. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. Aren't you glad? I certainly am glad that my future deliverance, my salvation, my home in heaven, my deliverance from God's judgment depends on God's faithfulness, not mine. Aren't you thankful for that? I understand that as a child of God, God's plan is to conform us to his image. God's plan is for me to surrender and to submit to him and to walk in obedience and to have an abiding relationship with God. But I also understand that I'm not perfect. And there are times when our adversary, when Satan, when the devil, the tempter and the liar that he is, he comes to you and he comes to me and he says, you claim to be a Christian? Look at your life. How can you possibly expect God to love you? I'm always reminded of 1 John chapter 4 whenever that happens, where it says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. And in those moments of doubt, in those times where the devil wants to cause us to doubt, I'm thankful that I'm not trusting in my track record. I'm trusting the faithfulness of the God who said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 17, and their sin and their iniquities will I remember no more. God's faithfulness to remember is seen in his promises for the future. It's seen in his promises of our present provision. God provided for Noah and his family all that they needed to get a little bit ahead when he begins to see pictures of that as the earth begins to sprout vegetation. It is not an accident that that dove brought an olive leaf back to the ark. There's a couple interesting things about olive trees. Do you know that olive trees can bloom underwater, can grow underwater? They can grow underwater. It's pretty interesting. Do you know that olive trees also grow at very low altitudes? So it was a significant thing to Noah when the dove came back with an olive leaf. He knew, it was a sign from God that the water was going away. It was a promise. It was a promise. But God's promise is always also seen in verse number 22. I love this promise because this promise, again, this is one of those promises that we still see today in verse 22. One of the reminders of God's faithfulness in verse number 22 is seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. Each new day, isn't it interesting? The beginning of a year, the beginning of a new season, are all promises of God's covenant that he made right here in Genesis chapter number 8. Promises of God's covenant. It's easy, I think, to... When God seems silent, it's easy to think God's forgotten. But oftentimes it's because he wants to bring us into a place where he can begin making all things new. And sometimes he has to remove some old things before he can remake the new. And we can count on his faithfulness during those silences, knowing that he's saved us, knowing that he's promised to care for us, knowing that his presence is ever with us, knowing that he has provided for us. And Noah clung to God's promises even when he felt like God was silent. God remembered Noah in his faithfulness. We also see that Noah remembered God. How do we see that? Well, I think we see that in his waiting. In his waiting. While the Lord remembered Noah, Noah waited patiently and obediently in the ark until God told him to leave. We don't find Noah pouting. We don't find him complaining. And after a year in that crowded, dark, smelly ark, Noah must have had a pretty bad case of cabin fever, but the Bible says still he waited patiently for the Lord. Finally, he sends out a raven, then he sends out a dove, and again and again he sends out a dove. Still Noah waited. The Bible says in the 601st year, that's significant because that's the 601st year of Noah's life. The water was dried up. Still he waited. Finally, God told Noah to exit the ark. And verse 16, only then did he leave the ark. Noah remembered God in his waiting. He remembered God in his obedience. I don't think we really appreciate how much courage not only did it take for Noah to build the ark and then to get into the ark, but how much courage it took for Noah to leave the ark. This wasn't like a heavy rain shower. The ark wasn't a pleasure cruise. It had been crowded and cramped and smelly, but it had become home. It had become safe. And here they were leaving the known for the unknown. Listen, this is why I mentioned it wasn't just a bad storm. The world that they knew was gone forever. Cities, roads, homes, people. The geography had changed. Landmarks were different. Nothing looked the same. Everything was new. It might have been easier to stay in the ark, no matter how uncomfortable it was. It took courage to go out of the ark, to follow God into a brand new world. It meant leaving behind safety, or what they assumed was safety. It meant leaving behind the known. It meant leaving behind their security. And it meant trusting God completely for an unknown future. And this is where I'll lose you. Because this is where the great step of faith comes. When God calls you and I, and he is calling you and I to trust him to an unknown future. Do you know the future? I don't know the future. We like to think that we've got things planned out. I like my daily planner. I like to be able to plan weeks and weeks in advance. But all those things, all that is ink on a page. It has not come to pass yet. It has not come to fruition. The hard part is when we as human beings are forced to trust God, who we say we serve and who we say we love, with an unknown future. Stepping out in faith to do what God has called us to do, trusting God, understanding that the only one who will get any credit and any glory for what we do in faith is God. Yeah, that's hard. That isn't easy. But guess what? That is often exactly what God calls us to do. The hard things. The hard things. To leave the known for the unknown. To step out of our comfort zone. It's scary. It's unnerving. Because once we leave the familiar, we can't go back. To leave the ark meant embarking on a new life, new dangers, new opportunities. It took courage. It took resolve. It took surrender. It took a decision not to look back, not to second guess yourself, not to second guess God. Courage. Faith means taking that next step and trusting God with the results. So it got me to thinking, what was harder, do you think? Was it harder to enter the ark, or was it harder to leave the ark? The ark could very much be pictured as our comfort zone. We're afraid to leave. We're afraid to step out because it represents the security of what we've known. And sometimes we pray for a change in our circumstances without ever really having stepped out in faith. We pray for a change in our circumstances, but when the moment of decision comes, we're so overwhelmed, paralyzed with fear, that we refuse to step out in faith. Noah knew when to get on the ark. He also knew when to get off the ark. Noah remembered God. It's seen in his waiting. It's seen in his obedience. It's seen in his worship. The sequence of events here is very important. God tells Noah to leave the ark. He does. And the first thing he does after stepping on dry ground is to build an altar to the Lord. Not many people would have done that as their first act after getting off the ark. I can imagine for Noah being the only people left on the earth that there was a long list of priorities that could have taken his time, his energy, his focus, but not for Noah. You see, worship was a priority for Noah. His first act as he got off the ark with his family gathered around was to publicly thank God for his deliverance. He didn't let the busyness of life overshadow his need for worship. He didn't let the busyness of life overshadow the priority of worship. One man wrote about this when he talked about thankfulness in worship. He said, he referred to the 10 lepers. You remember in Luke chapter 17, Jesus cured them and only one returned to give thanks. He said only one returned to give thanks when God blesses. And then he said, when God blesses in our haste to enjoy them, we seldom stop to say thanks. Noah had there was a priority for worship. There was a place for worship. The altar represented for Noah a place of complete surrender, a place of total dedication to the Lord. It was a priority. When we talk about an invitation, we talk about this altar. That's exactly what we talk about when we talk about this altar. It's a place of surrender. It is a place of dedication. Noah recognized that everything that he had, he owed to the Lord. It was God who had warned him. It was God who had told him to build the ark. It was God who had gave him the design for the ark. It was God who called the animals into the ark. It was God who shut the door. It was God who preserved the ark. It was God who brought the ark through the flood. It was God who brought the ark to the right place, at the right mountain, at the right time, to the safe place. It was God that told Noah when it was safe to leave the ark. God did it all. Noah knew he was just along for the ride. He was only expected to step out in. This is a wonderful Old Testament picture of salvation. Noah added nothing to the equation. Even the strength and the perseverance that he had to build the ark came from God. Noah gave God credit for that too. Noah took no credit. But by his altar, by his offering, he signifies his gratitude and complete dependence on God who had delivered him. What a tremendous, tremendous act of faith by this man. No wonder Hebrews 11 goes on and on about Noah. But I think not only do we see from this passage of Scripture the great promise, a wonderful promise that God in his faithfulness remembers his children. He remembered Noah. We understand that he remembers you and I as well. Noah remembered God and his waiting and his obedience and his worship. I would remind us this morning that there are ways that we are to remember God. Why would you say it that way, preacher? Well, I think it's because it's easy in our day-to-day society, in our busy world, that we can forget God. Isn't it easy to forget God? It's easy for us to forget God. Listen, failing to remember God is how the world before the flood got into that mess. Remembering God was how Noah got out of that mess. Failure to remember God is how our world has gotten into this mess. Remembering God is what caused Noah to stand out in a wicked world. Listen, we can remember God a couple of different ways this morning, and we'll be done. I think we're going to start at 10:30 every Sunday, though, because it gives me longer to preach, because it's not even 11:45 yet. We're still good. We remember God's faithfulness through our relationship with him. Jesus is the ark that God has provided for salvation for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Safety through the judgment that is coming. And just as Noah had to believe God by building the ark and to get on board, so you and I must believe God, receive Christ as the only way of salvation, the only one who can deliver us from judgment. In the world's eyes, the ark was foolishness. In the world's eyes, Paul wrote that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We remember God's faithfulness through our relationship, through those we see saved, through our salvation. We remember God in our fellowship. In our fellowship, the same way that Noah did, in our waiting and in our obedience. It's not easy to wait patiently. It's not easy to wait. It's not easy to wait patiently. We want everything instantly. We want all of our problems solved now. We want answers to questions now. God wants us to grow. God wants us to learn. God wants us to wait on Him. Noah reminds us, Noah waited on God even when God was silent. One commentator said it this way, obedience during the silent times is one way we learn to obey God in those critical moments that determine the course of our life. Obedience during the silent times is one way we learn to obey God in those critical moments that determine the course of our life. It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait patiently. But listen, if we disobey God, if we decide to take matters into our own hand, we will miss out on what He's trying to teach us. We will miss out on learning about waiting on Him. We may miss out on the provision that He has for us in the future. We remember God in our worship. In our worship. Noah had been a bit busy guy. He had a lot to tend to. He had to build a home, build a shelter, tend to the domestic animals, move everything off the ark. Yet Noah took time to remember the Lord by building an altar. Building an altar. We come in, this is Sunday morning, we call this our worship service. I truly hope it is. But here's the definition of true worship. True worship is always God-centered. There's no other focus. There's no other focus of true worship than our Heavenly Father. Like Noah, most of us probably have a million other things that we could be doing. It's easy to get busy with life. It's easy to forget the Lord. It's easy to not even think about the blessings and the way He's blessing. Forgetting, though, we grow ungrateful. And ungratefulness always leads the believer away from God. A poet wrote this way. He said, in your youth, he said, remember God. In your marriage, he said, remember God. In your singleness and loneliness, remember God. In your victories, remember God. In your defeats, remember God. In your joys and in your sorrows, in your sicknesses and in your health, in your youth and in your old age, he said, remember God. Maybe you felt forgotten. I remind you this morning, God never forgets. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Maybe this morning God's speaking to your heart about remembering Him and in salvation. Maybe you've never been saved this morning. Don't leave. Don't begin 2024 without knowing Christ as your Savior. You are not promised. We are not promised another day. Don't wait. Jesus said it over and over again, now is the time. Now is the day. What He was reminding us of is not to let the moment of salvation slip through your fingers, thinking that, oh, I'll do it another day. Maybe that's where we need to remember God. Maybe it's in our fellowship, your obedience, your dependence, your surrender. Maybe in worship, and not talking about what we're doing right now, but talking about Him, God being a priority in your life, His will being a priority in your life. Maybe it would be good for us to conclude the last Sunday morning of 2023. Maybe that we've gotten to a point, we've been so busy, even with the season, we've forgotten about God. Maybe it'd be good for us to come and remember God's goodness and thank Him for His goodness and His generosity and His love and His long-suffering with us, just as He was with Noah. He's not forgotten. God remembers. Heavenly Father, we'll be with a few moments this afternoon, this morning, as we are invited to respond as You've spoken to our hearts. Help us to respond in an appropriate manner. I'm thankful for Your provision for us in the past, and providing Jesus as salvation, as our only way of escape, our only way of salvation. I'm thankful for Your present provision, promising that You'll never leave us or forsake us, and then Your provision for our future of one day having a home in heaven. I'm so thankful for that. May we be a people who remember the faithfulness of our loving God. In Jesus' name.